Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I appreciate last Sunday the freedom to be able to be away, and appreciate Miles filling in, doing such a wonderful job. It was a real meaningful thing for my brother and for me to be there and my family to be there for my brother's ordination service there at his church in Nicholasville, Kentucky. And so thank you for the time away. But so glad to be back because, guys, we're about to dig in to a book of the Bible this morning that is of utmost importance, particularly in the season that we are in. You see, we spent the last year talking and thinking consistently and constantly about health, as we've been in the middle of this worldwide health crisis. And so we've talked a lot about prevention, but we also talked a lot about curing the disease once you get it, right? We've talked about don't get it, but once you do get it, how are we going to treat people? Now, of course, it's way better to never get a disease than it is to figure out how you're going to actually cure it, right? I mean, the truth of the matter is, with this disease in particular, we have no idea exactly how intensely it's going to affect a person when they get it. Because we've seen some very old people live through it, and we've seen a few young folks die from it. And so in a sense, guys, it's quite unpredictable. Therefore, it's better, if possible, like with every other disease, to not get the disease in the first place, as the old saying goes. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And so as I've thought and prayed about where to take our preaching here in 2021, God's clearly led me to preach and teach on the idea of church health. We've been so concerned about human body health, as we should be. But what about church body health? Are we concerned about that? I mean, we should be, because just like a human body, just like it can get sick and die, so can a church body. And God has given us a very gracious gift in the book of 1 Timothy, where Apostle Paul lines out many things for you and me. As I look at that book, particularly, I see a book aimed to help the ancient Ephesian church and all churches forever be as healthy as it can be. And the saying holds true, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So over the next several weeks, we're going to dig into the book of 1 Timothy in a series that I'm calling Diagnosis, Healthy Church. And we'll be looking at biblical practices all along here of what a healthy church is, so that we can align ourselves. That's what we want to do, right? We align ourselves to the Word of God. It is the norm of norms that cannot be normed. That's what the old theologians used to say. In other words, this is the thing that is the authority to which we align our lives. That's what that means. And so we're going to open the Word of God and say, how do we need to align ourselves differently? Or how are we doing things well? Or where do we need to improve so that we can be as healthy as possible? So I want to invite you to stand to honor this morning the reading of the Word of God from the book of 1 Timothy, written by Apostle Paul in the early to mid-60s of the first century, to his son in the faith, Pastor Timothy, whom Paul had appointed as the lead pastor of the church there in the city of Ephesus. And of course, not only to Timothy, but to Christians in every age, to every church, every Christian in every age. We're going to look at the first seven verses this morning. Here's what the Word of God says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of our God and Savior, of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Let's go to God. So, Father, as we come to the end of the reading of your word right there for today, God, there's a lot that is relevant. That's the thing I love about your Bible, is that it is always relevant. That's what we mean by the fact that it is infallible. It will never be surpassed. It will never become irrelevant. And right here, God, you are speaking to us. And so help us today to understand what you're saying and then apply it to our lives, God, that we might live a life as a church and as Christians that serve you well, that are healthy. And God, I want to pray for that man, woman, boy, or girl here this morning who's never turned and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray that through the preaching of your word and the gathered witness of this body of Christians, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that today would be the day they would turn and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, well, amen. So as you grab your seat, Paul, we see here in the text, certainly had a burden for this church that he had planted at least a decade earlier, maybe two, right? He wanted to thrive as a healthy congregation that would live until Christ returns. That was his hope. Therefore, here in the beginning, he focuses in on church disease prevention. Church disease prevention. And so here this morning is the first principle that we're going to learn about healthy churches as we walk through the book of 1 Timothy. And here's today's truth. Here it is. A healthy church guards against false doctrine. A healthy church, as Paul says here, guards against false doctrine. False doctrine is like a disease that can spread through a church. Maybe you've been a part of a church before where false doctrine got in there and killed it. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. First, if we're going to be a healthy church that guards against false doctrine, first, we must draw and uphold doctrinal boundaries. You see, guys, you can't guard something that doesn't have boundaries. That's why this push, you think about the larger culture, for this borderless society that we've seen pushed from different sectors in our nation here over the last several years, that's why that's so dangerous. If you don't have borders, you don't have boundaries, you can't protect anything because there's nothing definitive to protect. It's a suicide for a nation. But hear me very closely this morning. It is suicide for a church. Boundaries must be set and upheld. And the same is true, again, as I said, when we think about church in the area of church doctrine, we must be able to say, This is orthodoxy. This is heterodoxy, and this is heresy. All right, we got to be able to make those distinctions. Orthodoxy, this is what is true. This is what we believe the Bible to teach. Heterodoxy, this is different, but you're still a Christian, we believe. You're a brother or a sister in Christ, but this is just not what we believe, right? It's maybe within the bounds of Scripture, but we don't think this is the best view of Scripture. We believe this over here is, all the way over here, to this is heresy. If you give yourself over to this, you will end up in hell. Guys, heresy is that serious. Just like gangrene will spread through a body and kill it. We have to be able to say, this is gangrene and this is not. This is a healthy cell and this is a cancerous cell. We've got to be able to make those distinctions. And so doctrinal boundaries help us to determine those things. That's why Paul says here in verse 3 and 4, look at it. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. This wasn't just a suggestion from Paul, right? It's very serious, right? He's urging. He uses that language, right? That elevated, intense language. It's very important. This is very serious to draw up these doctrinal boundaries. And if we don't do that, we're setting ourselves up for spiritual sickness and even spiritual death. You know, listen, those of us who have been around a little bit longer than others, this isn't the first health crisis that we've lived through, right? There have been several, but the one that most stands out in my mind, as far as my generation, is the one that came out in the epidemic in the 1980s and the 1990s, the epidemic of AIDS. And so if you were born in or before the 1990s, that's all we heard about in the 1980s and the 1990s, right? I mean, it was AIDS every which way, and particularly when, like, Magic Johnson was diagnosed with HIV, and all of a sudden this NBA superstar, and it's brought into the limelight even further. I mean, it's just all that I remember as a kid hearing about. For those of you who are kind of unfamiliar with it, right, it's an acronym that stands for Acquired Immunodeficiency Syndrome, and it's caused by a virus that attacks and destroys your immune system. So in other words, here's what it does. It renders your body defenseless. It renders your body unguarded against all the diseases that want to kill you. AIDS itself doesn't kill you. It just leaves your body completely defenseless so that all the diseases can kill you. And beloved, I'm not trying to be crass. I'm not trying to be offensive when I say this, but there are many churches today who basically have spiritual AIDS. They have rendered themselves defenseless and unguarded against these spiritual and doctrinal diseases that could come in and kill their church. And there are very many who are sick today and even on the verge of death. Right now in our society, there's so many false doctrines that are circulating around out in the world. One that's really popular right now is the doctrine of activism, or the doctrine of social justice, right, that sees the world through the eyes of critical theory and makes the mission of the church bringing about justice as defined by sociology. Another one that is really popular right now is what we might call Americantism, right? Americantism, or Americanism, whichever way you want to say that there, that synchronizes, it confuses Christianity with being an American, and it gets the boundaries and the callings on our life and the authorities of our life get confused there, making the mission of the church the advancement of America. One that's still around, it's sort of faded in the last few years because others have kind of taken pride of place in popularity, but it's still prominent, especially as you go around the world, is what's called the prosperity doctrines, or the health and wealth doctrines, making the mission of the church the material health and wealth of the people who adhere to it. And there are many others that we could talk about that have been around, that are around, that will be around. And we've got to guard against these false doctrines. And we do that first by drawing doctrinal boundaries. And so, guys, it's for this reason that I'm thankful that Eastwood Baptist Church is a confessional church. You may not even know that, right? You may be sort of new here and you're just thinking, I don't even know what this church really believes. I like the music. I like the preaching. I like the people. It's an easy location for us. But I want you to understand this morning that Eastwood is a confessional church. We have a doctrinal standard that we believe upholds the Word of God. It's what we call, or what is called, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Now, that doctrinal statement is not inerrant and not infallible, because only the Bible is. In fact, I mean, if you know anything about the Baptist Faith and Message, you know that the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 was preceded by the Baptist Faith and Message 1963. And before that, the Baptist Faith and Message 1925. And before that, it was something else even before then. It was the New Hampshire Faith and Message, so to speak, the New Hampshire Confession. And so it's went over provisions over the years. And so, guys, it's not infallible. Here's the truth, though. God's truth doesn't change. But as false teachings arise, we see the need in our convention anyway, about every 40 years, it seems, to kind of amend and to build up, because as doctrines of false teaching arise, we say, you know what, our doctrinal standard doesn't really address that, and it's important for us to address that. So often that's how things come about and the amendments that are made. God's truth doesn't change, but again, we need to change our statements so that we are able to speak into the things that are circulating in the moment. And furthermore, guys, you think about the Baptist Faith and Message, of course, it's not inerrant and infallible like the Bible, but it also doesn't cover every doctrinal nuance that you might want to debate, that you might believe. So it's not an exhaustive doctrinal statement. But in the Baptist Faith and Message that we uphold here at Eastwood Baptist Church, if we will stay within the bounds of that, I promise you this, you will not get out into heresy. I promise you, you will not get into heresy if you will adhere to what we believe to be the standard put forth there. So if we do that, guys, we're going to remain doctrinally healthy. Now, there are some who would say, now, been in the Bible enough, isn't it enough to just say, we believe the Bible, why do we have to come up with a document outside of the Bible? Isn't the Bible enough? And the answer is, no, it's not, in this sense. Now, the Bible is certainly sufficient in all those things, but here's the truth of the matter. We say we believe the Bible, and so do the Jehovah's Witnesses. So do other groups who are heretical groups who say, well, we just believe the Bible too. I don't know what they're talking about. We believe the Bible. And so we've got to go a step further to say, no, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. And I remember when I was on staff at Smith's Grove Baptist Church, we were going through updating our articles of faith, our statement of faith. And that was one of the things that the people said. We don't understand this. Can't we just say we believe the Bible? No, we have to say what we believe the Bible says. We have to state that positively so that it's clear, so that doctrinal boundaries are drawn. But we don't have to just draw those boundaries. We also have to uphold them. It does no good if you draw a boundary if you don't uphold them. Look at verse 3 again. Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines. So one of these boundaries, once these boundaries are drawn up, we got to guard them. We got to engage those who cross them. Brother, you can't teach that in this church. Sister, you can't teach that in this church. That doctrine of hell, you can't teach that here. That doctrine of salvation, you can't teach that here. That doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ, you can't teach that here. And those are very hard conversations to have, and thankfully I've only had to do them a few times in the course of my 20 years in the ministry, but there are conversations that must be had. And Matthew 18, it gives us a process for confronting these situations. First, you go to the person alone, and you try to show them their error. You give them things to think about, and here's what truth says, and I need you to read this. And hopefully you win them over. But if they continue to teach or to push doctrines that are outside of the boundaries, then you take another brother with you or two brothers with you that you might, again, together, lovingly engage this guy or this girl with the truth of God's word, that you might uphold this boundary. And if that doesn't work, then the Bible says there in Matthew 18 that we tell it to the church. And if that doesn't work, then the Bible says this, that you're to treat them as tax collectors. In other words, you treat them as outsiders. You remove them and excommunicate them from the church. Now, as I say that, that makes a lot of modern folks really uncomfortable. But isn't that what you do with cancer? If there's cancer in your body, don't you seek to excommunicate it and to cut it out and get rid of it before it spreads throughout your body and kills you? Guys, false teaching is cancer. So boundaries have to be drawn, and they have to be upheld. Now, here in 1 Timothy, we're not told exactly what the false teaching was. But it had to do something with the misunderstanding of the law of God, it seems, and with devoting themselves to myths, it says, and to Old Testament genealogies. Right, these things, he says, they just promote speculations that are fruitless and often divisive. Now, at Eastwood Baptist Church, at this point, we may not be troubled by people believing doctrinal myths or speculating doctrinally about genealogies and all those things, but there is no doubt that the people of Eastwood are currently tempted in our lives with conspiracy theories and endless political wrangling. And I get it in one sense, right? Let's be gracious for a moment. There are so many things swirling around right now on the news that we don't know what to believe. The mainstream media, it's proven to be incredibly biased. It's proven to be untrustworthy. We've never seen such a convergence of a pandemic situation like this and racial unrest like this and an election cycle like this. And there are many things concerning the last election cycle that leave a person scratching their heads. But we must be very careful. Listen to me closely. We must be very careful to not be drawn away by conspiracy theories and endless political wrangling. And it doesn't just come from one sector. We see it coming from all different directions. Maybe from those pushing the conspiracy theories of QAnon about satanic pedophiles fighting against Donald Trump. Even as I say that, to those pushing the conspiracy theories that all police are racist and that all white people are racist and that America is a system of white supremacy that must be torn down. And there are many others that we could point to here, but these are fruitless, unnecessarily divisive. So guys, listen to me. We as a church, we have to pray for discernment. We got to stand on truth. That's what Christians do. Stand on truth, and we test the spirits. We test the sources. And at the end of the day, we resign ourselves to the fact that we are sojourners and exiles in a foreign nation, because our citizenship is in heaven and our only king is Jesus. Our hope is not found in overturning a system on this earth or having a certain person in the Oval Office. That is not where our hope is found. So, beloved, guard against false doctrine. We must draw and uphold doctrinal boundaries. We will not be carried away by myths and endless genealogies. Second, if we're going to be a healthy church, here's the motivation behind what we're talking about today. This is very important to get. Number two here, let love motivate you to guard against false doctrines. Let love motivate you. See, Paul wants to be clear here what his motivation is in charging Timothy to tell those false teachers. You can't teach that junk here. Look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is what, church? It's what? Say it with me. Love. Everybody say love. Love. That's our aim in this, he says. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul expected these false teachers to do what false teachers normally do, that they would try to turn the tables on Timothy. They wouldn't argue the doctrines themselves. No, they know better than that. Instead of arguing the doctrine, they would turn and attack the man who's trying to uphold the boundary. They would instead try to personally attack Timothy and by extension, Paul. Oh, they just don't love me. You just don't love me, Timothy. You're just being judgy, Timothy. You're just being mean. Timothy, you're racist. You're just trying to keep followers for yourselves. You just want more money for yourself. That's why you don't want us to teach Timothy. They wanted to impugn the motives. You see, Paul says he wants to clear that up right away. He says, no, we are pure of heart. We are of good conscience. We are of sincere faith. We're not motivated by anything but love. You see, guarding against false teaching is the loving thing to do. And for the culture that we live in, that seems strange to say. Because we live in a postmodern, post-truth society where there is supposedly no absolute truth. And so the lines between right and wrong, I mean, they kind of get erased. And love in our culture is usually defined by affirming whatever makes me happy, whatever makes you happy. But that's not biblical love, is it? Biblical love says at the appropriate time that thing that makes you happy is not good. That thing that makes you happy is not right. That thing that makes you happy will end in your destruction. Love, you see, guys, seeks to safeguard others. And that's what we aim to do in the church. Think about this. We demonstrate love when we guard against false doctrines, just like when you lock your doors at night. Don't you lock your doors at night? I do. Why do I do that? Because I love my wife and children and my own life. I don't want to protect it against someone who might want to come in and take it. You're showing love. Think about this. If your spouse were to come down with an illness, you show love to your spouse when you take her to the hospital and you get treatment to kill the disease that has invaded her body. That is a disease and it's got to be taken out. That is demonstrating love. You're demonstrating love when you sign up to be a part of the U.S. Armed Forces and commit to bear arms against enemies, foreign and domestic. That is showing love for your country. And so love motivates us to safeguard that against that which seeks to harm us and those in our church family. But guys, again, we live in a day and age where folks are so confused about what love is. And the enemy has so convinced our culture right now that love is including every idea and giving every idea a seat at the table. And not just that, but celebrating, right? The culture has progressed. It's not just tolerating every idea. It's now celebrating every idea. The enemy has so deceived us. And what we think of love often, guys, let's just be real. It's actually hate. It is actually hate. Love guards that which is good and true. If I were to one night hear an intruder in my home and I stood up to engage that intruder and I said, listen, go ahead, Zach's upstairs, Eli's in the other bed. Elizabeth, let me take you to the room over here. You would say, you're an idiot. You are evil and a coward. You don't love your children. You don't love your wife. Love motivates us to say, get out, and I'll shoot you if you don't. I mean, if it's an intruder in your home, let's just get real, right? Don't be coming up in mind, please. I'm just kidding. A lot of y'all saying, amen, amen. I ain't coming in. I know y'all. I ain't coming in any of y'all's house after bedtime. But that's what love does, guys. That's what love does. So let love motivate you to guard against false doctrines. We have to take them seriously. Finally, guys, if we're going to be a healthy church that guards against false doctrine, in our text, third, we see that we need to hold closely as a church those you call teacher. Now, Paul said here in verse 3 that he was charging Timothy to tell certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And then in verse 6 and 7, he elaborates on that. He says, certain persons, whoever they are, by swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring, listen, to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So whatever these doctrines were concerning the law and the myths and the genealogies and whomever these people were, they desired to be teachers in the church. They wanted access to the flock of God, but their teaching was at best heterodoxy and at worst heresy. And Paul basically says here in this passage, Timothy, don't let the church consider themselves these people teachers. Don't give these people a platform and give them access to the flock of God, because nothing good will come of it. At best, they'll be distracted into vain discussions. You've seen that in churches. Distracted by vain discussions and into vain discussions. Or, worst, they'll be devoured by a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we've seen it. Church, we have to hold closely those whom we call teacher. We have to be careful whom we call as a pastor. Again, here in just a few moments, guys, we're going to begin to vote on this pastor search committee who's going to go out and look for a pastor. And we have to be very careful with the one that we call as our lead pastor of Eastwood Baptist Church. We have to be careful and wise about those whom we set as a leader over a small group and over our children and over our youth. Paul will later tell us in 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. You see, laying on the hands, it pictures what we think of as ordination, but it's basically saying to the congregation that we who are laying on our hands on this brother, we believe that he is fit to be a teacher in this church. And whether we formally lay on hands or metaphorically lay on hands, we must be wise in doing so. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. But guys, I want to tell you this morning, that carries over to the church as well. Churches, you should not let many be teachers, for we know that those who put teachers into positions will be judged with greater strictness. So the church should just not let anybody become a teacher. We have to hold closely what we call a teacher. And I want to say to you this morning, that extends to outside the church as well. That extends to you as an individual whom you watch on YouTube, the people that you turn the TV on, the people that you listen to in podcasts. I'm so thankful for technology in this age and the access that it gives us to all of this really just amazing smorgasbord of Christian teaching, good Christian teaching. But with that good teaching comes a lot of bad teaching. A lot of wolves use those media to get into your life and to get into your home and to get into your mind and to get into your heart. So guys, you got to be discerning. You have to be discerning who you give yourself over to as a teacher. You must, and we as a church must hold closely as a church those whom we call teacher. So beloved, a healthy church guards against false doctrines. And I want you to understand this morning, the biggest false doctrine in history is that you don't need a savior. Right? I mean, that's the biggest false doctrine in the history of the world, that either you don't need a savior or you can save yourself. And I want you to understand this morning, if you're here and you have believed that lie, that you think you're okay without Jesus, I want to call you this morning to smash that false doctrine to bits and to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Call out to Jesus here in just a moment when we begin to have our time of reflection. Let Jesus know that you are a sinner and you know that, and that you need a Savior and you know that, and that Jesus, you believe, is the only Savior who will save you. And then ask God to save you by making Jesus your Savior and Lord. There are people right here in this congregation, and those of you who are watching online right now on the stream, who need Christ as your Savior. You cannot save yourself. And I pray this morning that those that need that would come to Christ and be saved. As the praise team comes this morning, here's my final prayer for us. May this local body of Christ guard diligently against the disease of false doctrine.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.